Good evening, everyone. Once again, I want to take this opportunity to thank everyone for their prayers on my behalf. I was told back home that I was doing a, quote, evangelistic tour, traveling all over Texas pretty much. But of course, it is an honor and it is a pleasure. It is humbling to know that we're blessed to be given a vote of confidence to study, prepare, and share our God's word as he has shared it with us. Once again, thank you all. Again, receive the fervent and loving embraces from our brethren at Lake Country Church of Christ in Marble Falls, Texas, and also our brethren at the Spring Church of Christ in Houston, North Houston, Texas. They were very loving and endearing and very hospitable with this servant. So it is truly a pleasure to know more brethren are faithful and sound always in this this difficult world. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. So the last time I was here, which I couldn't believe was two Sundays ago, time moved pretty quick, we did not finish Romans chapter 8. And I did say that I wanted to take the opportunity today when I would return with our God's allowance to try to finish the chapter. So I would like for us to do that in the time that has been given to us. Now, last we were in chapter 8 and we were seeing, right, verse 25 through 26. And we were speaking about the fact that there in verse 26, I submit it to you that the Bible there is not talking about the Holy Spirit, but instead it is talking about our spirit, the human spirit or the human mind, if you will. A spiritual-minded person, how they endure, how they deal with the infliction. Of course, because of time, we sped through it, but I want us to see a few passages tonight to further elaborate on this. But before we do, let's go into verses 27 through 30, which is where the thought, beginning at verse 18 of this section, ends. The Bible says the following: "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So remember that the thought begins at verse 18. Verse 17 is a transition verse where we are transitioning, right, from one subject to another. And in verse 17, we are told that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer. And the idea here is the same that Jesus speaks about there in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about if your eye is the reason for you to stumble, it is better for you to pluck it out. Your right hand or left hand is the reason for you to stumble, it is better for you to cut it off. He's not being literal, but rather he's using, right, a hyperbole or an exaggeration to demonstrate just how terrible hell is, but also how glorious and worth heaven is. Galatians chapter 5, we see the Apostle Paul once again to the Galatians speaks about the war between the spirit and the flesh. So remember that chapter 8, verse 2, is the key to this chapter, where we are seeing that war being played out. The spiritual mind versus the carnally mind, right? The carnal mind focuses on the things of the flesh, where the spiritual mind focuses on the things of the spirit, on things which are eternal. Now, we left off mentioning the fact that in verse 26, we see that four-letter word where it says with. Let's read verse 26 once again. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself," says the New King James Version, "makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, here is the part where we begin to understand this. We left off with the example of Job. Remember that we mentioned that when Job received all of those calamities brought to him, ending with the death of his children. We're talking about chapter 1 before his infirmities, right? We see that the reaction that Job has is to pray. We see that he falls before his face, says scripture, and he worshiped. Now, Job didn't know what was going on. Job was not aware why this was going on. I remember mentioning that by the end of the book, Job is never given an explanation as to why he endured what he endured. But what he did know was that he could turn to God in prayer. What he did know is that my Redeemer lives, says Job. So what we see, brethren, here is that we have to understand that that word with is explaining the venue or explaining the manner of, the how, if you will. And if this is speaking about the Holy Spirit, well, then what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit does not know how to express our thoughts to the Father. The other thing we have to understand is that the way in the direction of revelation that is being presented here is quite opposite from what Jesus said in John 14 and 16. Remember that Christ taught the disciples, who would then become the apostles, that God would send the Spirit in His name to reveal to man His reveal all of the doctrine, all of the gospel, the mysteries, right? He was going to bring to remembrance all the teachings of our Lord, and He was going to inspire those inspired amanuenses to write what they have written. So what we see, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there, verse 10 and forward, is where from heaven, man is revealed the will of God. But never do we see where man's will is being revealed to God. You see that? Because God is the one who searches the mind. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Notice what verse 27 teaches us here. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So notice once again, right here in Proverbs 20, 27, the Bible teaches us that it is the Lord himself who searches all the inner depths of his heart. The spirit of a man, referring to the mind, is the lamp of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet also makes this same statement. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Observe there in verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So once again, notice, it is God from heaven who is searching the mind of man. What we're seeing both in Proverbs 20:27, Jeremiah 17:19 and 10, we are seeing, of course, the omniscience of God. We are seeing that God does not need an explanation. He does not need man to explain to him, for he knows. Now, we have to understand the difference between God wanting us to ask in his name and God not knowing what we want. Just because he is asking us or telling us to ask through prayer doesn't mean that he does not already know what we need. Does not mean that he does not already know what we are requiring in possession of. And once more, go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Now, it's interesting that we've always mentioned that when the Bible repeats a message over and over, it is making an emphatic statement. Revelation chapter 2. Notice there, at beginning at verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. This is Jesus speaking to the church there in Thyatira. So time after time, we read that it is the Lord who searches the spirit of man, Proverbs 20:27. It is the Lord who not only searches the hearts, but tests the spirit, Jeremiah 17:9 and 10. And it is the Lord who will pay each one according to the works, because it is he who searches the minds and the hearts, Revelation 2:23. Go back to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to drop down a few verses, because again, verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, referring to the human spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Drop down to verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, observe, who also makes intercession for us. A context itself is explaining verse 27 and verse 26 to us. The he who searches in verse 27 is described or identified in verse 34 as Christ. The Christ who died, the Christ who is also risen, the Christ who is at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. The pronoun us is described there in verse 27 as the saints. So when we pray, brethren, in whose name are we praying? The name of Jesus. But does Jesus pray for his creation? Go to John chapter 16. This is very fascinating, brethren, when we start seeing all of this and we actually start understanding the way the scripture works. John chapter 16, beginning there at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. Observe, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I come forth from God. Jesus, being God, being the second person of God, and being the Son of God, being our only mediator between God, 1 Timothy 2:5, tells us that he is not going to pray to the Father for us. Because he has brought us near so that we can pray in his name directly to the Father. You see that? If the Son, who died on the cross, who was given all authority, who advocates for us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and forward, says that he will not pray to the Father for us, for you, then why would the Holy Spirit do so? When we have been given that opportunity. Through the blood of Christ, we have been brought near to God. Does not Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, encourages us to draw near to God? Does not Hebrews three times in the letter tell us to draw near to God? That we have been made able and we have been allowed to draw near to God. So when we go back to Romans chapter 8, we see, brethren, that here, verse 28, and we know, this is the saints, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Mordecai knew that it was good for Esther to be the queen in a time of turmoil. But he did not know for a fact that this is why God had allowed her to be a queen. We know this because Mordecai, instructing his adopted daughter, tells her, who knows if for this purpose you have been placed there in that position? Joseph, the son of Israel, the son of Jacob, he knew that although he was sold into slavery being a free man, although he had been despised by his brothers when he loved them, although he lived in a foreign land that was not his own, he rose to prominence being the second of Pharaoh, having interpreted the dreams, God having revealed to him the interpretation, that there would be 7 years of a great famine, such as one that had never been seen, Joseph mentioned to Pharaoh. And when his brothers appear before him, the Bible tells us that Joseph tells them, it was not you who sent me here, but God who sent me ahead of you For what? So that you could be saved. Did Joseph know that the entire time that he was in Egypt? No, he did not. When he was accused falsely by Potiphar's wife and was thrown in jail, was Joseph aware of what to pray, of what was going on, of why all this string of curses, if you will, were happening? No, it wasn't. It wasn't until his family appeared before him, where he could provide for them food and salvation, that he understood and was able to identify God's divine hand, his divine intervention in everything. You see that? But the Bible tells us in Genesis, the entire life of Joseph, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph. So we see, brethren, here in verse 28, that what Paul is teaching us is, remember, it goes back to verse 18, that because we know we are pilgrims and sojourners, because we know that we are simply passing on from this world, that there are going to be times during this wilderness walk that we're going to find ourselves in such anguish and we're going to find ourselves with such pain that we're not going to know what even to ask for. What the Bible is teaching us is, even though we may not know what to say, we do know who to go to. And the idea that it's portraying is like a child when they turn to their father or to their mother. That they don't have to say anything. Sometimes they just go and begin to cry, to weep upon their arms, right? The father doesn't know what's going on. The mother doesn't know what's going on. But they don't have to know, because the only thing they do is what? Comfort. They hold, because they see their child in distress. They see their child in anguish. And at that point, and in that moment, it does not matter what is causing the pain. The only thing that matters is to comfort and strengthen the child, letting them know, here I am. One more example to prove this that Paul himself gives to us. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here, once again, we see from the inspired writer himself. They all forsook him, says Paul. But the Lord did not forsake him. The Lord was with him through it all. But the Lord also gave him a way out of the lion's den, says Scripture. Or the mouth of the lion, I'm sorry. But then in verse 17, he also understood the purpose or the opportunity that his chains, his imprisonment, his unjust imprisonment was presenting to him. So his mind was focused on the prize, the upward calling. His mind was focused on the hope that is our salvation. His mind was focused on the spiritual affairs, those that are invisible because they are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and forward. He didn't have to understand why everybody abandoned him. He only had to understand that the Lord was there. The purpose of why the Lord allowed this to happen, and the fruit that would come from it. This is the very meaning of Romans 8:28. Because within every one of our challenges, brethren, once again, if we suffer for his sake, if we suffer with him, then we understand James chapter 1, verse 5 and forward, that these trials, these tribulations, will produce patience in us. And patience, or endurance, right, will have its perfect work. Verses 31 through 39 are an elaborate and beautiful explanation of that promise. Verses 31 through 39 are showing, or rather is giving us a glimpse into the mind, the spiritual mind of he whose anchor is Christ. Because verses 31 through 39 is showing us the eternal love of God. It is showing us the promise that becomes the fuel in a Christian life, in a wearied Christian life. The promise that as long as we keep our mind firmly on him, as long as we arm our minds with the mind of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and forward, this, brethren, becomes true. What then shall we say to these things? What are these things? Verses 18 through 30. When we endure affliction, when we endure anguish, when we like Lot, like the righteous Lot, 2 Peter chapter 2, when we are in situations or in predicaments, like so was the case of Asa when the Ethiopian army came toward him, as was the case of Hezekiah when he was confronted also by the Syrian army. That even in those times, like Jonah who was in the fish of the belly, who's in the belly of the fish. See, Michael was here 1 week and I'm already messing up. Jonah knew who to pray. He knew how to pray. And his prayer was answered because he repented. He confessed. And then in the end, as verse 28 says, it worked for him. It worked for the good, not only for him, but also for the inhabitants of Nineveh. See, brethren, we only have one mediator, which is Christ Jesus. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. But we can intercede on each other's behalf through prayer. Let's go there to 1 Timothy once again. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's interesting that in verse 5, we are taught who is the mediator. But notice in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Do we see what's happening here in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2? The spiritual man is interceding on behalf of the natural man. The man whose mind is connected to God. The man whose mind is open to God. Because he has submitted his will to God. It is he who can pray on behalf of himself, the saints, and his fellow man. This is Romans 8, 26 through 28. We, brethren, can intercede. Means we can speak on behalf of, but we cannot mediate for one another. Only Christ Jesus is the mediator. And we have to understand the difference between being an intercessor and being a mediator. But what we're seeing here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, in conjunction with Romans 8, 26 through 30, it is teaching us there the benefits and the value of a spiritual mind. It's given us one of those blessings, one of those spiritual blessings mentioned of in Ephesians 1, 3. Because we know, John chapter 9, that God will not hear sinners, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. But he will hear those who fear him and do his will. That is us, brethren, or it should be us. James chapter 5, right? Once more brings this to our attention, beginning there at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then verse 17 and 18 gives us the example of Elijah. Such was a righteous prophet that he could even stop the heavens from pouring forth rain for 3.5 years. We know we can no longer stop the heavens from pouring rain. That was a miraculous act. But we can fervently pray, and God will hear our prayers if we are righteous. I love the fact that the Bible specifies that it's the prayers of a righteous man, not just a Christian man, right? Not just a baptized man. Because even Christians and baptized, or rather Christians, which is the same as baptized, can be unrighteous. And if we are living in unrighteousness, our prayers will avail nothing. They will be nothing more than vain babbling. So when we go to Romans 8:2, it fits in right in with the lesson, doesn't it? Because to be righteous is equated to being spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is described by Romans 12:1-2 as a mind of a person that is transforming and being renewed day by day from the old habits of the flesh to the godly habits of the Spirit, the Word of our God. And when we do this, brethren, when we rely on prayer, when we intercede for our behalf of ourselves, on behalf of the saints, and on behalf of the natural man or our fellow neighbor, then verses 31 through 39 are the blessings, one of the many blessings that we will reap from this benefit. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. What Paul is doing is, he's describing an intimate relationship between God and his saints. An intimate relationship, or as we've already said in Hebrews chapter 10, what drawing near to God looks like. What being near God looks like. He's describing that relationship. Let's read it very quickly. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a beautiful conclusion, right? Paul gives to what the spiritual mind looks like. It's a strong bond between God and his creation. It's a strong bond between the man who has been born of the Spirit, born of baptism. It is he who was born not by the will of man, not by flesh, not by any natural means. But notice that the bond begins when we trust God and we are plunged into the waters of baptism. From that moment forth, we literally trust God with our lives, don't we? Because we put the old man to death. And as Galatians 2:20 teaches, we crucify him with Christ. But we do not only crucify him with Christ. Paul says that for me to live is Christ. So verses 31 through 39, if you will, as a way of describing it, is opening up the head, opening up the head of the Christian mind that is righteous, that is spiritually developed, that is firmly anchored in the hope of salvation found in Christ Jesus. And it is declaring to us, or describing to us, the intimate bond, that eternal bond that can be found in that mind, in that heart, between God and his children. Nothing, says Scripture, can separate us from his love. We are bonded to God. We fiercely, white-knuckled, right, hold on to God's hand. If you will, Satan is pulling at our legs, right? The world and temptation are pulling at our legs. And he's trying to stretch us off, trying to pull us off. But we do not let go. And no matter how hard it tugs, no matter how hard they pull, how well they try to shake us off, we will not let go. You have to be spiritually minded to do that. The entire time, you're praying. Help me, Lord. I don't know if I can do this alone. I know I can't do this alone. Help me. I don't understand what's going on. But I know that you're here with me. I may not know yet what purpose. I may not yet have the understanding. But let thy will be done, not my own. Verses 18 through 30, brethren, is giving us an example of what it means to be spiritually minded. Verses 31 through 39 is giving us the blessing of being spiritually minded. Romans chapter 6, how we come into justification. Romans chapter 7, how the law does not provide that necessary justification. Romans chapter 8, how we remain justified. How we remain in that state of justification. So, remember, as a brief recap, the theme of Romans is justification or grace. Chapters 1 through 3, the need of justification. Chapter 4, the promise of justification. Chapter 5, the application of justification. And as we've already said, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, how to be justified, where justification is not found, and how to remain in that justification. Are there any questions? If anyone has any question that would rather ask me in private, please do so. As always, right? If there's anything that has been wrongly, divided on my behalf, I'm always ready to hear with Scripture in hand how that may be so. And if it is the case, I would be more than willing and ready to recant. But please, as always, we must open our Bibles and let us reason together. Let's first study this diligently. Just because I'm saying doesn't mean it's right. Still your responsibility to go home and ensure that what I'm teaching is actually how God has left it. And if you love me, well then you will come and try to correct me so that I will not lose my soul for teaching false doctrine. But now at this point, I submit the class to you. And I'm glad I was able to finish chapter 8 in less time than what we usually have on Sunday, right? But I wanted to make sure to get through this because I said that I would today. So thank you all for your attention. If you will please bow with me as we come to a close to tonight's Bible study. If you will please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Father, with great reverence, with great meekness and joy, we kneel and we bow before thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer. Knowing, Father, that because of thy Son's blood, our Savior's redemption and his love, Father, through his name, we have been granted such a privilege to draw near to thee, to be able, Father, to speak to thee through his name, with his permission, Father. And Father, we are grateful for such a blessing, and we are grateful, Father, for the many blessings that are found in him. Lord, as we have studied a portion of thy word tonight, please let those who have heard the voice of thy saint to study it diligently, Father, to research it, to see for themselves if indeed thy word has been taught, Father, as thou have given it. And if, Father, if anything has been taught incorrectly, Father, I ask for thy forgiveness, but also ask for the meekness, Father, so that I may listen attentively, Father, and see with thy scripture if it is necessary to be corrected, Father, as Apollos was. Father, that whoever may do so, Father, may also have that loving disposition to speak, Father, and reason together with thy scripture in hand. But if, Lord, indeed thy word has been taught correctly tonight, if it has been rightly divided, Father, then grant us the strength, Father, to hold on to these lessons so that we may apply them in our daily living, knowing, Father, that a spiritual mind, Father, leads us to that blessing of an intimate relationship with you, that, Father, we may know, Lord, through thy word, that we are thy adopted children, that we are heirs of thine and co-heirs with our Lord and Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we depart from this building, please be with us. Please protect us on those roads and allow us to arrive safely, Father, to our homes, so that if it be thy will, we may rest well tonight and we may once more rise tomorrow, Father, to continue with our responsibilities and our duties in this world. Father, that our lamp may always shine brightly before men, and that we may always have oil, Father, so that it may never go out. And that, Lord, even through our anguishes, our trials, and our tribulations, that we, Father, may always turn to thee in prayer. That even when, Father, we may not know how to express or utter ourselves, that we, Father, may hold on firmly, that we are only passing by. And that, Father, whether we be in plentifulness or whether we be abased, we know, Father, that you, through thy Son, strengthen us in every one of those things. Thank you, Father, once again for thy blessing. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. And we pray and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.